The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 17th chapter. Jesus said, "I am praying not only for them, but also for those who believe in me through their message. May they all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be one in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so that they may be one, as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they become completely one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, the glory you gave me, because you loved me before the world's foundation. Righteous Father, the world did not know you, but I knew you, and these men knew that you sent me. I made your name known to them and will continue to make it known, so that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I may be in them." This is the Gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In our Gospel reading, Jesus prays for unity. He prays that we should be one. Jesus says, "May they all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be one in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." The unity that Jesus is praying for is of a peculiar sort. He is praying for a unity that is in him. This is a unity that is by faith, which is unseen. The unity that we naturally think of is one that we can see. This unity that we can see, however, as far as the church is concerned, has never existed from the beginning. From the beginning, there has not been a unity when it comes to God, but rather division. Adam and Eve became disunited with God. Their sons were disunited. Cain went one way, Abel went another, Seth went another. When God brought together the people of Israel, at the time of Moses, they weren't very united. Even in the leadership, there was division. You remember when Moses was on top of the mountain receiving the law, what was Aaron up to? Down below, he was fashioning a golden calf. Later, Moses' sister Miriam and a man named Korah rebelled against Moses. Even after Jesus says this prayer, it can seem as though Jesus' prayer was not heard whatsoever if you're thinking about an external unity, because there doesn't appear to be unity. Already at the time of the apostles, there was division over what to do about the Gentiles and the law. After that, for several centuries, there was division over the two natures in Christ and the teaching of the Trinity. The Eastern Christian Church and the Western Christian Church split away from one another in 1054. The Reformation, beginning in 1517, brought about all kinds of division. Today, the church has been splintered into tiny pieces. It is even the doctrine and practice of our church to recognize these differences and to practice closed communion. We do not join in communion with those we disagree with. It seems as though we have failed horribly. Where's the oneness? We are supposed to be one. So how do we fix this? One way that appears to solve the problem is just to drop whatever disputes we might have with one another or other churches and join together. Jesus prays that we should be one, so we should make ourselves to be one. There was, in fact, a very powerful movement in the Christian church in the 1900s that took up this very idea. It was called the Ecumenical Movement. At the beginning of the 1900s, some churchmen started to call for greater external unity. We have to get past our petty differences. If we Christians would join together, we would become more powerful. And this idea was immediately attractive because the more people you have, the stronger you feel. And given the choice, everyone prefers to feel stronger rather than weaker. So this ecumenical movement really caught on. In the 1900s, the churches merged and merged and merged yet again. Church organizations got bigger and bigger. There is nothing wrong, per se, with church mergers. It is not wrong for Christians to join together. In fact, we are duty-bound to recognize fellowship and unity wherever the Holy Spirit creates this oneness by His Word. But that is not how the ecumenical movement went about things. They went about it in an easier way, you might say. It takes time, and it takes a lot of teaching, and it takes a lot of hard work to bring about true unity, true agreement in the Word of God. What happened with the ecumenical movement is that they ended up just setting aside differences and disagreements. It doesn't matter if one group teaches one thing and another group teaches something else. What should unite us is more important than whatever divides us. So instead of getting to the bottom of things, discovering the truth of things, the opposite happened. Church bodies just agreed to disagree. Now, this certainly may sound like a good idea. We do this kind of thing all the time in life in order to get along and maintain unity in other things. Here, though, we are dealing with something that is different. The unity that Jesus is praying for is not of an outward sort, but a unity of faith in Him. Christians having their unity in one another is one thing. Christians having their oneness in Jesus is another. Jesus is not praying that there be one outward group. There never has been one perfectly united outward group. Jesus prays that Christians would be one in Him. He says, "May they all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they be one in us." The unity is oneness with God. May we be one with Him. May we be one with His will. Just as the Son's will is the same as the Father's will. The only way that Christians may know the will of God is by His Word. The way we may be joined with that will of God is by the Holy Spirit working through that Word. What happened with the ecumenical movement, however, is actually the opposite of this. God's Word got pushed to the side. Folks might disagree about baptism, so let's not talk about baptism. Folks might disagree about the Lord's Supper, so let's not talk about that. The agreeing to disagree meant that anything that was disagreed about was either not discussed or it was watered down. The goal of outward unity was more important than true and honest agreement in the Word of God. What God actually says was pushed away. Now let me pause to point out how there is a part of each and every one of us that really likes having God's Word pushed to the side. Our flesh, our old Adam, never has liked God's Word, does not like it now, and never will like it. All the way to the grave, our flesh is hostile to the third commandment. God's word is either extremely boring to our flesh, or if the word hits home and condemns us, we hate that too. We say it's troublesome and meddlesome. It's not improving my quality of life. Which one of you likes to be condemned and shown to be a sinner? So when the ecumenical movement comes along and says that we don't need to study God's word, we don't need to work at it, studying God's word, if we do it, only creates disagreement, and so I'm fine and you're fine and we're all fine, and let everybody do as they wish and believe as they wish, and let's all take communion together, our flesh is totally on board with that. Who wants to tell others that they're wrong? They won't like that. Who wants to turn people away from communion? I assure you, that's no fun. So let's all just agree to disagree and get busy with the things that really matter in life, like money, having fun, that sort of thing. Again, however, this is not the oneness that Jesus is talking about. It is not a oneness with him, but with our own false ideas of what is good enough for being a Christian. It is not oneness with God's will, which can only be known by God's word. In fact, God's word has purposely been set aside or watered down so that we can pretend that we are all one. Honest discussions of God's word would show that we are in fact and in truth not one, so to keep up the pretense, we have to set aside honestly looking into God's word. Here, I hope that you can see the hoof prints of the devil. What could possibly be better for him and his designs than that the word of God should be silenced and to have churches turned into places where all kinds of other things are discussed about how good and loving and nice and modern we all are? Show me in God's word where it says that this is true about us. Show me in God's word where it says that we are good. You aren't going to find it. What God's word does say is that we are dead and lost in our trespasses and sins. It says that we have no hope whatsoever in anything except in the one Savior, Jesus Christ. God's word is meant to make us uncomfortable with ourselves and with anything else that we might believe in, so that we set those things aside and become one with Jesus. He alone will not disappoint us. When Jesus prays that we Christians would all be one, he is praying that we would all be one through faith in him. The oneness that he's talking about is not an outward political or group unity. There has never been a true outward unity from the time of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, all the way through the whole Bible up to the present day. On the other hand, at the same time, in those very same groups of people, there's always been this unity that Jesus is praying for in the gospel reading. From the time of Adam and Eve until now, there have been souls who have been converted. The Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, has rather impolitely convicted them of their sin and unbelief and shown them that death and hell will be the inevitable result if they continue in their ways. But the Word of God also announces God's saving will in Jesus. What God wants and has accomplished. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the Lamb of God who makes peace, becoming one with us. We are one with him, and through Jesus we are one with God. This is a unity that he brings about that is not just for this life, but one that is eternal. This is what the Holy Christian Church is. The Holy Christian Church is those who believe in Jesus. The Holy Christian Church consists of the sheep who hear the voice of the Good Shepherd and who follow him. The Holy Christian Church is not this outward group of people or that outward group of people. It was not even the nation of Israel in the Bible. The Apostle Paul says that not all the physical descendants of Abraham were the real descendants of Abraham. The real descendants of Abraham were those who lived by faith and were thereby righteous. The same thing is true also with this congregation. Not everyone who is a member of a congregation is a member of the Holy Christian Church. There are hypocrites and unbelievers in congregations. A person who relies upon their membership in a congregation for their salvation is terribly deceived. No congregation has that power to bring about salvation. The only thing that is saving about any congregation is that, God willing, God has put his means of grace there. God willing, a congregation has true baptism. God willing, a congregation has the true Lord's Supper. God willing, God has his word in a congregation through which the Holy Spirit converts those whom he has chosen so that they put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. As members of this congregation, it is the duty and responsibility of us all to keep the word of God pure and true, no matter how offensive it might be to unbelievers, and that we continue to administer the sacraments as Jesus has instituted them. This is our highest and most important responsibility, because it is by the word of God alone that anybody can be turned away from false gods to become one with the one true God and to enjoy an eternal unity with him. If this word of God is present in a congregation, then salvation remains possible. If the word of God is watered down or taken away, then such a congregation, no matter what they think about themselves, is absolutely dead, even if it looks vibrant and powerful on the outside. Realize that as we carry out this high and holy duty of ours, of keeping the word of God pure among us, that we're going to have trouble. Do you think that the devil wants a congregation to exist that takes away his power? Enemies from within and from without will want God's word to be silenced. The world also will not want such a congregation to exist, because the world does not want to be condemned for their unbelief in Jesus. And even our very own flesh will not want us to live up to the high and holy calling. Our flesh is lazy. Our flesh is either bored by God's word or deeply insulted by it. Our flesh does not want to suffer the troubles or scorn or condemnation when others get offended by the truth. If we silence or set aside God's word, we can avoid all of that. But having gained some worldly peace, we will have taken away the only way that we can have an eternal peace. Therefore, we pray that God's will should be done on earth as it is in heaven. In this petition, we pray that God would break and hinder every evil plan and purpose of the devil, the world, and our sinful nature, which do not want us to hallow God's name or let his kingdom come, and that he should strengthen and keep us firm in his word and faith until we die. That is his good and gracious will. God's word must wrestle with us, offending us sometimes, making us mad sometimes, but hopefully making us change our ways. When people are offended by the word of God, we should not be surprised. Hopefully, the word of God has offended you from time to time. Otherwise, perhaps your heart has been hardened. When the word of God offends us, The Holy Spirit is attacking our stupid faith in lies that inevitably are going to disappoint us so that we become one with the truth, who is Jesus. Jesus' prayer is quite needful for us, therefore. That we should become one with him is what it's all about. Jesus' prayer is not that we should become one by ignoring God's word. Jesus' prayer is that we would become one with him. And the way we become one with him is by the Holy Spirit working through his word. This is eternal. And this is more important than anything and everything else. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.